Often our evangelism falls short. We do not share the truth that God is against those in sin so that they will understand their position before the judge, so that they would cry out for mercy and salvation from Christ. The gospel begins with the news of where we truthfully and rightfully stand before God.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church.
Hey Greg, give us a preview of what we'll see today.
Dave, as we continue our look at Jonah chapter 1, we're going to see that disobedience takes effort. So if you have a Bible handy, turn with us to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
This is God's word coming to Jonah. God gave it directly to him. Now remember, before scripture was complete, before we had the faith delivered once for all to the saints, the body of truth we believe in, God spoke in many ways, in many portions, but now he has spoken through his son, Hebrews chapter 1. And this was one of those ways that he spoke in bits and pieces to the prophet Jonah here, and ultimately to us through the word. Now, I think we need to make one observation here also that I think is significant in interpreting the book of Jonah. Notice the text says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, is there anything left out in this verse? Notice there's no mention that Jonah is a prophet. There is no mention that Jonah is his servant. You say, well, what's the importance of that? Well, certainly in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah was called a prophet and he was called his servant. And throughout scripture, when the word of the Lord came to the prophets, we see God would name them. For instance, Haggai 2:10, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet. The word of the Lord, Zechariah 1:1, came to Zechariah, the prophet. But here we see the word of the Lord just came to Jonah. What's the significance of this? I think we'll see, although he would be considered a prophet and his servant right now, in the context of this true story, certainly Jonah is not acting like a prophet. Certainly Jonah is not acting like his servant. And we see in the context of his disobedience, quite possibly that's why Jonah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, leaves out that truth concerning himself at this time. Maybe some of you are true believers. You're a servant of Christ in position. But practically speaking, by your actions, you're not a servant at all. If God was to write about you at this moment, he wouldn't say, my servant so-and-so. He might say, so-and-so. Maybe that's the case in what's going on with Jonah at this moment. But there's good news. As we get to the end of Jonah, we see that God does call him his prophet and his servant, which I believe points to the fact that quite possibly Jonah did repent. Okay, so the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Well, what does God's word say to Jonah? Verse 2, three commands. Arise, go to Nineveh, second command, the great city, and cry against it. We have the word of the Lord. It's God's word coming to Jonah. And we have these commands, literally rise up and walk or go. Rise up and go, Jonah. Two things, rise up and go right away. Where? To Nineveh, the great city. Jonah, get up, get moving, and go to Nineveh, God says to Jonah. Now, if you'll remember, I shared last week, Nineveh was originally built by Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10. Nimrod, the great grandson of Noah, was a mighty warrior and evidently a wicked man, because in Genesis chapter 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and we know what happened in Babel as man rebelled against God. Nimrod was leading that. We know that the Assyrian Empire is named the land of Nimrod, Micah 5:6. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the superpower of Jonah's day. They were the same power that would take over the northern kingdom in 50 years. And Nineveh is found right now. You can see the ruins near the Iraqi town of Mosul. And in the book of Jonah, we see it as the great city, verse 2, but also later on in Jonah, it is an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. This is a big place that God is calling Jonah to go. It is the capital of ultimately the rebellious people of the world. And Jonah is being called to go there. Chapter 4, it says that there were 120,000 of those who didn't know the left hand from the right hand, speaking of children, small children, which ultimately meant there was probably about 600,000 people in the city of Nineveh. It was a big, big city, a 3 days walk across it. Now, at the time of Jonah, as I've shared, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. That's where the king was of the Assyrian Empire, as we'll see. And Nineveh was about 500 or so miles northeast of Israel. It is called the Great City. So Jonah is commanded to get up and go. This was no small thing for Jonah. This was a big journey for Jonah. But what is he also to do? Verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. This word cry in the Hebrew speaks of calling out or proclaiming. Its cognate is translated proclaim in chapter 3, verse 2. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek word used to describe it is caruso, which speaks of proclaiming or preaching. Now notice the direction of his preaching. Cry out against it. God's telling Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh and cry out against it. This was a very difficult thing. And certainly we understood the Israelites' view towards the Ninevites. They were a pagan nation. They were a wicked nation. God was going to judge them for their wickedness, as we would see. They were, as we will see, a very brutal nation. But God is telling Jonah to do something. God is saying, rise up, go, and proclaim against it. And he is to speak God's word, as we see in chapter 3. He is to proclaim against Nineveh. Now, just a side note here, this is where often our evangelism falls short. We do not share the truth that God is against those in sin so that they will understand their position before the judge, so that they would cry out for mercy and salvation from Christ. The gospel begins with the news of where we truthfully and rightfully stand before God, and Jonah is to cry out against Nineveh. Now, later on, we'll see that is in the context of God's compassion. It is God's compassion to have his servants cry out against, but ultimately that they would repent, as we would see, and be saved. Well, why is he to cry out before them? End of verse 2. For their wickedness has come up before me. God doesn't miss a beat. Notice why. For their wickedness has come up before me. And I want to tell you right now, as shared earlier from the Word of God, God is completely aware of everything we do and everything we think. And there is a day that he will hold us account for our wickedness if we are not saved. And for those who are saved, there is a judgment seat in which we will be judged for the deeds done in the body, not condemned. But we could suffer loss, or we may be rewarded for those deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 3. But here, these are non-believers, and their wickedness has come up before the Lord. That's why Jonah was being called by God to proclaim it. Simple as that. Their wickedness was before the Lord. Now, what is this wickedness here that God is speaking of? Now, the historians have noted the brutality of the Assyrians, and you can probably watch the History Channel at that time of the Assyrians' history and see even the secular world recognizes their brutality. But I think it's interesting and tempting to study those things, but I think actually we need to study what God says about them and spend our time in that. Because God's word is all sufficient and he gives us what we need to know. Now, along with history's account, God reveals in his word that they were a wicked, violent people. And I shared in the book of Nahum, written during the reign of Manasseh, 695 to 642, about 100 years after Jonah, God's prophecy against Nineveh and why. You can go up a couple pages to the book of Nahum. And we're going to look at chapter 3. And this gives us a description of the wicked city, Nahum. We see the Lord saying to this Nineveh, this wicked city, woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. It's a violent, lying, wicked city. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling wheel, galloping horses, bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will lift your skirts up over your face and show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your disgrace. And I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. And it will come about that all who see you will shrink away from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. And the Lord God did bring this devastation upon Nineveh. They were destroyed. And now all there is ruins there. But they were a wicked, bloody city full of lies and spiritual harlotry that influenced the nations, including Israel. Even though they hated them, they were influenced by them. Certainly the city was like their father, the devil, who was a murderer and the father of lies, right? Now in chapter 3, we looked at this last week, but the Ninevites themselves, when they actually repented, declared their own wickedness. Let's turn up a little bit to Jonah chapter 3. This is a wicked city. But I praise God for this account because it shows you that when people truly repent, they don't whitewash their sin. They say, this is how we are. It's evil. It's wrong. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city a one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. What an amazing statement. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes, a symbol of humility. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. That was their wickedness. They were a violent, wicked people. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. They understood the truth of God's anger towards them, which was the foundation for their salvation. The Ninevites were a wicked people. They were a violent people. They were the enemy of Israel. They were the epitome of worldliness. Okay, so it's clear God is commanding Jonah to go to Nineveh to proclaim against it because of their wickedness. Well, before we move to Jonah's response, let's grab a few principles from here that hopefully we can learn from. First of all, nothing passes by God, right? He says, their wickedness has come up before me. No one apart from Christ will get away with any sin. Do you remember when we went through the book of Ezekiel and we looked in chapters 8 and 9 and we saw the tour that no one wants to take as God took Ezekiel on a tour of Israel's secret sins in the temple? And we hear the recorded words of those as they're doing their wicked dark deeds. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 12. Then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders in the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Do you see this? Each man in the room of his own carved images. We have children here today, but similar to issues that people get in trouble with in the computer. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord does not see. Notice they're committing their sin in the dark. The Lord doesn't see. Yahweh, the all-knowing, great I am, doesn't see. And isn't this what we say in our hearts when we conveniently forget God and turn to do evil in his sight? Maybe we don't say it in those exact words, but we act it out. The Lord doesn't see. But he does see. Men, he sees when you choose to defile yourselves and your marriages on the internet. He sees that. Women, he sees when you complain and fret and worry. He sees that. All of us, he sees our sin. This is man's problem. This is mankind's problem. that we do not truly believe God is watching everything and he will hold us to account for everything, every thought and every deed. A couple of scriptures I want to share. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, as David is exhorting his son, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." What an exhortation. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. "For the Lord searches the hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Isaiah 40, verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable." Concerning the word of the Lord, a familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees everything. The Ninevites' wickedness had come up before him. Ecclesiastes 12:12, in contrast to focusing on the words given by one shepherd, the word of God, he says in 12:12, "But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments," because this applies to every person. "For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil." Jeremiah 16:17, "For my eyes are on their ways, and they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Folks, God sees everything, and if you are not saved right now, you will be held accountable for everything, and your wickedness is before him. And if you are saved, God sees everything, but praise the Lord, we can confess it and be forgiven, and it is put as far as the east as the west. But he sees everything. Non-believer, you'll be judged eternally. Believer, we will stand before the Lord, the judgment seat, not for condemnation, but for reward or loss of reward, because he sees everything. Are you saying in your heart the Lord doesn't see? First point I wanted to point out. Secondly, just a brief principle. We need to share the truth of where man stands before God in his sin when we share the gospel. We need to share that. We need to share where they stand. Another point I just want to point out briefly, Jonah was not called upon to learn the Ninevites' culture. "Jonah, I have a 5-week missionary school for you. You must learn about the Ninevites. You must learn their ways and then go to them and build a bridge so that you may share the truth." God says, "Get up, go, and proclaim the word of God." Last principle I want to point out, serving, more often than not, it is unpleasant and difficult. This was not an easy task that God was asking Jonah to do. It was a long journey, and he was going to people that hated him, that he most likely in sinfulness hated, because he was so unlike God. This was a difficult task. Often serving is brutal, it is difficult, and sometimes we don't do it because it's hard. But we're going to see the alternative is more difficult. It is more difficult to disobey than to obey. Now, one caveat here, too, I want to share before we move on. Jonah was told specifically who to go to and what to say. And I'm not telling us to do the exact same thing. Don't take this message and run to Portland and say, "Yet 40 days, Portland will be overthrown." This was given to Jonah. Now, God gives us insight from his word how we are to be now at this time. But it's from his word, not from our own wisdom. Okay, so we see, first of all, the clear commands to Jonah, really clear. Arise, go, and proclaim against Nineveh. Just really clear. Now, what's Jonah's response? We're going to see he exerts great effort to disobey God. Great effort to disobey. And folks, I believe we'll see in our lives that we exert great effort at times to disobey God. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice, first of all, Jonah disobeys God. He rises up, same word, to flee rather than rising up to obey. But Jonah rose up, and it's kind of a shame that at least the NASB doesn't translate this arose. It's the same word used earlier where God says arise in a command, and here it's the same word basically. But Jonah arose. He did the first thing, but he didn't arise to obey. He arose to flee. But Jonah, he arose to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish was some 2,000 miles the opposite direction. It was on the coast of Spain, way out there, a long journey, almost as far as you could get away from Nineveh. Folks, it took great effort on Jonah's part to disobey God, and he had to plan great effort to disobey God. And notice he's ultimately fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and you see that in the beginning of 3 and the end of 3, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But notice his great effort to disobey. He goes down to Joppa. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish. Jonah most likely takes off from Galilee. Remember, he was from Gath Hepher, 2 Kings 14. That's the Galilee region. He most likely was there at that time. And he took off from Galilee. Instead of going northeast 500 miles, he went the other direction, some 50 miles down to Joppa. Notice Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Jonah's going down, we're going to see. Later on, we see he goes down into the depths. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, I descended, or literally, I went down. Same word. Jonah was going down. I don't know if that's the inspired author's point, but folks, if you choose to disobey God, you're going down in discipline. And we certainly see that with Jonah. Now notice, whenever you want to disobey, and we know this in our lives, there is always a convenient avenue to do so. Some have called this portion the doctrine of Satan's providence. Notice, he finds a ship going to Tarshish. Just so happens, Jonah wants to go to Tarshish, and there it is, a ship going to Tarshish. Brother and sister, Jonah's working hard to disobey God. And some of you are working hard to disobey God, and Satan's right there ready to help. There's an avenue for you to go the other way. Seems like all the time, right? It's very convenient. But as we see, it's hard work to disobey God. So Jonah pays the fare and goes on board. Middle of verse 3. Paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Folks, we usually can accomplish what we set our minds to in the flesh, right? I mean, we usually can. Apart from God intervening and thwarting us, we can usually accomplish it. And Jonah accomplishes it. He gets on the ship going to Tarshish. And folks, maybe some of you have made great effort to disobey God.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. You know, Greg, in these final moments of today's program, what's one thing that we can take away from today's message from Jonah?
Well, Dave, what I would say is that the takeaway is this. You know, disobedience takes effort. You know, to disobey the Lord, we have to put effort into it. And as we're going to see, when we disobey, there are consequences. Well, folks, we've just begun, so join us for our next broadcast of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.